when we look at the 2300 days, and that's what the last one was about, and this one is on a people of destiny. That is, we have been chosen. God has called some people into existence. Now, I want you to realize something, that there is no doubt when we look at all the signs that God has called us into existence. And when we realize that He has called us into existence, you must look at the train or the development of history and to realize that when the 2300 days ended, and there was a group of people that was interested in and inspired because something was going on. And you know, when you start looking at the words of that came out of that experience, I've got an app on my phone called The History of Words. If you ever get a chance, get that app. It is a most interesting thing, The History of Words. And I put in there some of the words about revival and restoration and the gospel. And of all the time in history, all of those words peak in 1844. It was a worldwide emphasis. We saw it just as an emphasis that our church grew out of that. But it was a worldwide emphasis because there were, in this history of these words, we see that even in Europe and in South America, these words about revival and what was going on at that time peaked. So it was an absolute world influence that was going on. And when we see how God called this church out, and it tells us how they will come into existence, and there's such incredible excitement. They think that the Lord is coming. And so it went everywhere in all the stories that you hear of the people getting ready because they were convinced. And when those prophecies were explained to them, they said, yes, Jesus is coming. Well, it says that it was going to be sweet in their mouth, bitter in their stomach. And the bitterness was that hour came when Jesus was going to come. And all of these people that went out to meet Him, all kinds of stories about that. And they waited and they waited and they praised and they were looking, trying to see the cloud that was coming, that Jesus was going to be there. And the day passed and He didn't come. So they went back and they did a lot of studying to try to find out what happened. They thought maybe the calculations meant it was the next day or maybe the next year. But they were so bitter. And after that experience of 1844, it was so bitter for them that you take those same words that surfaced during that time and before the turn of the century, those words were hardly even used at all. The disappointment was so great, and it was so great around the world. Then they went back to the Word, and they began studying, and then they discovered, wait a minute. It isn't that Jesus is going to come. He's talking about this judgment. And so we started taking off on this judgment. Oh, Jesus is now judging the living, because it passed from the judgment of the dead over to the judgment of the living. And so our church rose up around that and was talking about this judgment. And what are they going to be judged on? Were they going to be judged on the law? So they have this tremendous emphasis on judgment and the law. And that the law was still binding. Well, we became known as that. And we also became known as people who were very interested in the health message. So if you'd ask anyone what they knew about Seventh-day Adventists, what are some of the words that would come to the top? Pardon? We don't eat the pig. What else? What were some of the things that they said about Adventists? In fact, still say.
They don't drink coffee. They don't drink alcohol. That's what they say.
Alcohol. What else?
The health. You say what they're saying?
Yeah.
They call us a cult.
Yeah, a cult. Because we present, apparently, come across in a way to where we don't think about Jesus. We just think about the law. And so that's what the emphasis has been. And when you look at that, yes. The what?
Naysayers.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's very, very important. A naysayer, that there's a great negativity that's going on. So they keep the law. And what part of the law? What is the thing that they emphasize the most? The Sabbath. The Sabbath. And they talk to them that as if we don't even have an emphasis on Jesus, and we have projected such a negative image. Now, I want to tell you about something. I read for almost a week on one word. It was unbelievable to me. I just went in and saw a footnote on one of the passages that I was reading, and I clicked on that footnote, and it sent me on a chase I couldn't believe. I had no idea about that, and it's called the gospel. I didn't realize that there was so much emphasis on this concept of the gospel. The scripture that I'd like to share today and to understand is that the hour of God's judgment is come, and there is this everlasting gospel. Well, in the Greek, it's called euangelion, which means good news. And when you look at that concept of good news, it was in the Old Testament. It was in the New Testament. Paul used it tremendously. And it's in the book of Revelation. But the way that it's used, the gospel was always described as something people did. It was that they were spreading this gospel. It was something they did. In John, John changes the whole word around and says, no, the gospel is something we are. It's something we are. Well, our church picked out, and folks, I am so thrilled to be a part of this church of destiny. I'm so proud of that. Everything we say in our ministry, we go out and tell people. The thing that strikes us when we go out, people get so excited. They bubble and they tell us comments like some of the things that they say. What are some of the things that you hear that those people are saying?
A lot of people is, why are we just first hearing this message?
Yeah, exactly.
The big one is I knew that God loved me, but I really never understood how much he loves.
So the focus on the love and they get so excited about this. And it really struck us. It hit us. What is this reaction? We have never gone to one church in nearly 50 times. Is that right, Sue? Nearly 50 churches that we have gone to. And by the way, we get to go to New England and hold the camp meeting up there this June. We're really, really excited about that. But the message that they're hearing, they get so excited they cannot hardly grasp what that they are hearing. And what are we telling them? Well, we're talking about the character of God, what God is like. Well, folks, back in 1844, when that prophecy came into being, we were preaching a lot about the 2300 days, and we were preaching about judgment we were preaching about law. And there's one thing that I discovered about this word that I didn't know. It produces what it says. It produces what it says. So whatever our concept of the gospel is, when we preach that gospel, it produces what we say. Now, what does that tell you? If you look at our track record, where are we? If you look at the message. Now, if prophecy was true and came to be exactly as God said, and then prophecy went on and said, another group of people are going to rise up, and they're going to give a message. And do you know what the very next text is? The seven last plagues. It's over. There is nothing else beyond the proclamation of that message. The next thing is the coming of Christ. I mean, the falling of the seven plagues. The coming of Christ. You talk about being right on the verge. But what is the fruit of the message that we've been proclaiming? What characterizes the condition of our churches? What hits you? We're out there, we have preached to churches where there were, I think one time there were six members. And we've preached to some huge, where thousand people. But there is something that seems to be consistent. There seems to be a deadness. There seems to be a lack of joy. There seems to be a spirit of criticism. There seems to be a spirit of fear. I don't know what you're experiencing, but that is what we see. Well, what is joyous about a judgment? You get a subpoena and say, you've got to be in court and you're going to be tried for this. Boy, as a therapist, whenever they call us to go in there and to be an expert witness or a support or anything like this, one of the first jobs they have to do is discredit us. And how those guys are perfect at that, and they want to find you at fault. It's a terrifying thing to go through a judgment. Yet, the third angel's message talks about joy. Pure joy. Well, do we see that? Is there something that you understand about judgment that causes you to rejoice? Who said that? Yeah. The clearing of the books. That's a scary thing. Because what is one of our greatest fears?
We won't make it.
Yeah, that we won't make it. Why? What are we afraid of? Our sin. Have we been forgiven? Have we confessed every sin? That is terrifying. And it doesn't seem to be anything to be excited about or to be thrilled about. Now, The third angel's message is called the People of Destiny. I forget exactly what the title of the today's lesson is, but it's how these people of destiny are going to be preaching a message. And the message they produce produces what they're preaching. That's a scary thing. And if we see our church today, what are we seeing? I'm here to tell you that that third angel's message will cause such joy we cannot contain it. Now, not only does the message produce the effect to the one we deliver it to, but it impacts the one who is delivering it. So if I'm telling a gospel with a distorted picture of what God is like, guess what's going to happen out there? And guess what's going to happen here? It's going to have exactly the same impact. Now the gospel, according to the Old Testament, could be good or could be bad. Every time that someone came bearing good news, the king would throw a feast. And the good news was something about joy. It produced joy. When the news was bad, and the bearer came with that bad news, he often lost his head. They killed the bearer of bad news. So you can imagine some of these people said, go tell the king that the enemy has broken through the lines and we're being overrun. Not me. Let this other guy do it, because the result of that was he could lose his head. Don't tell me that bad news. Lop his head off. Folks, when you look at what the gospel produces, well, what is that message? Because it says that an angel from heaven is going to come and add his voice to their voice, and that the glory is going to go around the world. The rest of the time, I was studying another word, and it's called OF, of. And it's called the judgment of God. Now, how can you take that? What are some of the ways that you can take that sentence? The judgment of God. How do we generally take that?
God is judging.
Us.
Pardon?
Us. God's judging
us. Yes, God is judging us. Well, what's the good news about that?
He's also our advocate.
That's part of the good news. The good news says that the gospel is Jesus.
Amen.
It produces what Jesus was like. When you produce the gospel and it is presenting Jesus, where does our peace come? Accepting Jesus. And when you find out that the one that Jesus is not only the source of peace, Jesus not only the source of forgiveness, Jesus is a judge. He's the judge. And he says, when you accept me, you have what? Come on. Are you hesitant? What? You have life. And there is no judgment to those who are in Christ because they are complete, because they are covered with Christ. Now, Charles and I were discussing this a little bit, and he says, what is this in this lesson, all of this smoke and this killing and the slaughtering and all of this stuff that's going on? I thought, wow, what's he reading? And so I went in and I began reading, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me. It does talk about the smoke of their torment. It does talk about them being cast out. It says that Jesus will be on the cast out, and he will tread the winepress outside the city. Can you imagine what that's like to stand where we think where he was? One of the ones that Ernie wanted to see was the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're not real sure if that's exactly the place. And if it is or not, doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But when you see the concept of Gethsemane and how it affects all those people when they're going in there, people were on their knees stretching over that barrier trying to kiss that rock that Jesus was on. And then they showed us another place where there were all of these wine presses. And we got a concept of what it meant with these wine presses. And it said Jesus is going to be crucified, or he's going to be out and he's going to tread this wine press by himself. Well, all of a sudden it began dawning on me about the smoke and the blood and all this is going to be ascending up. That the gospel message of the third angel's message is saying that Jesus went out and tread that wine press alone. And Jesus got the victory for us, that I never have to face that. And the message of the third angel is that Jesus is letting us know, I don't want you to go out and face that wine press on your own. I have done that. And the picture that is there is a picture of those who have refused the good news of Jesus. And the message that God gives, he says it's with a loud voice. As if every ounce of strength that God has is put into that plea. Don't press that wine press by yourself. I paid for that. I changed that. I took that. I have that on me. And the third angel's message is going out bearing the message. Not that there is a God that's sitting up there going over books trying to see all the intricacies of what you've done. Because there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. It produces what the gospel says. If you lack peace, behold Jesus. If you have done something wrong, behold Jesus. The strange thing, the thing by which we are judged, disappears the moment we try to define it. Love. How do you define it? What does love look like? Well, the moment I begin doing what love looks like, love disappears. It disappears. You can't define love. You can't go through the steps of what love looks like and have love. It doesn't work that way. When you get to know Jesus, as it is your privilege to know Jesus, all of a sudden you find yourself, who did this to me? How did this begin happening? I could go out and give people all kinds of information about what a healthy marriage looks like. Okay, well, let me do all these steps of what a healthy marriage looks like. And it still falls flat. It's still empty. Because when I have to define for you what love looks like, it disappears. When you allow yourself to be vulnerable and allow yourself to allow another human being into your life, and you allow yourself to fall in love with that person, you find yourself doing all kinds of things that you never knew you'd do before. The gospel message produces love. I can't define for you what that is, because the moment I start defining it, it disappears. The moment I try to get you to perform the things that look like love, love disappears. When you look at this concept of the third angel's message, remember, it's couched in the lesson subject this quarter of the sanctuary. Well, why would they do that? Because the third angel's message is the message about the sanctuary. I remember several weeks ago I made a statement that if we had listened to what God was telling Adam and Eve, we never would have needed Sinai. We never would have needed circumcision. We never would have needed the sanctuary. Get this. The sanctuary is nothing but a drawing in the sand, a drawing on a paper, a flannel graph, as someone has said, of my soul and my relationship with God. The three angels' message wipes away my false concept of what God is like, and all of a sudden everything that God is begins to be reproduced in my life. I was very curious. Our guide was Jewish. We had two guides, both of them Jewish, both of them Messianic. They are Christian. And so the one who is the number one guide in all of Israel, we had him there. It was a phenomenal experience. And as Malcolm was going through, he was telling us this story and telling us that story. And he was telling us about this spy for the Jewish nation that was in another nation. I'm not going to say what it was in another nation. And nobody knew he was there. The Jews knew there was a spy there, but they didn't know who he was. And that spy knew that the general of the army had planted all of these bunkers where if Israel ever decided to attack through those hills, they would start mowing them down like grasshoppers. Israel didn't know those bunkers were there. And so this spy said to the general, "Sir, you're having all those men out in those bunkers, and it's so hot out there in those bunkers, they're roasting to death. Why don't you put some trees out there?" Now, sycamore trees grow well. Or no, it was...
Eucalyptus.
Hmm?
Eucalyptus.
Yeah, eucalyptus trees. They grow very fast. And so the general said, that's a good idea. I'm going to grow eucalyptus trees. Now, eucalyptus trees grow well there. But there were no eucalyptus trees on those hills at all. And guess what? Whenever war came up between Israel and that nation, Israel went out and shot at the bottom of every one of those eucalyptus trees. And got those bunkers. It was amazing. And this Malcolm just kept sharing with us over and over all of these incredible insights. So I felt comfortable with him, and I pulled up beside him and I said, Malcolm, would you tell me something? He said, if I can. I said, is the law written in the future tense? He said, no. And he sat there and he was silent. He said, Wait a minute. It is in the future tense. Because it says, if you love me tomorrow, you're not going to be doing this. You're not going to be doing that. He had no idea. And then I heard another message where a man in our seminary just wrote a book, 850 pages. And guess what his subject is? Ten Commandments were written in the future tense. Now, what does that have to do with the third angel's message? Because the third angel message, the gospel produces what we proclaim. And the Ten Commandments are nothing but a description of the character of God. They're a description of what you will be. And as we project that wonderful message, guess what's happening to us as announcers? And guess what's happening to the people who receive it? The character of God is being reproduced in the character of those people. The whole message of the sanctuary is telling us a story that when someone comes to God, God has provided a way, an absolutely impeccable, perfect way for that man to be received. He takes an offering and he comes out and he begins to walk toward the sanctuary, and a priest spies him coming and he runs to him and throws his arms around him and begins describing to him what that offering is about. And the man comes up and offers that offering and he finds out that he receives total forgiveness. Now, what do you think he feels like when he walks away from that sanctuary? He's so full of joy, he can't contain it. He's dancing all the way back, just like all the other guys that danced before. And he looked at them and said, what are they so happy about? Until he recognized his need. And he came to God. And he found forgiveness. And he went away. Totally cleansed, totally accepted. Folks, that's the message of the three angels' message. The joy is that the gospel, it also talks about judgment. But the one who's judging us is Jesus Christ, who said, anyone who accepts me is complete in me. And you know that the judgment of God, folks, it's not God judging you. It's the judgment that we are doing on God. And how do I know that? Because the verdict that those who are judging God, the verdict they come to, is found in chapter 15, verse 4. Thou art loving, thou art forgiving, thou art everlasting. They have come to the conclusion that God is overwhelmingly accepts us and cleanses us. That, my dear brothers and sisters, is the message of the three angels. And guess what the next thing is? When we begin to produce that, Jesus is going to come. We have an urgent message to give. And that message is Jesus Christ. And as we produce that, guess what is produced in those people? And guess what is produced in us? And the joy becomes so overwhelming that we cannot contain it. And before too long, the whole earth is alight with the glory of who God is. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you have called us and let us know that we are a people of destiny. That is the message that was burning in the hearts of those who built this church 50 years ago. And they built it with the intention that it's going to be a very short time and Jesus is going to come. And here we sit 50 years later. And oh Father, that wonderful message, thank you that you don't take it away from us, but you reveal to us that it's all about the gift that you have given us in your Son and how we are accepted through you. Please guide us, Father, as this message of joy fills our heart, and wherever we go, we find our only task is to let others know what a friend we have found in Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.